All right, let's go ahead and open up to Romans 7. We just have kind of introduced in here, and we're taking time to distinguish between this law and grace concept. Very important concept. I probably should have done more with this earlier, like in chapter 2 when he first mentions the law, or in chapter 3 where he said nobody can be justified by the law. But we kind of held off, and we're kind of dealing with it now in a more in-depth manner. So we need to really come to grips with what Paul's talking about when he says in Romans 6:14, our really pivotal verse here, when he breaks into the whole argument he's putting forth, the whole presentation he's putting forth in Romans 6, and stops and says, now don't remember, the only way this works is under a law, under a grace system, not a law system. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. That is the pivotal thing. To go back to the law will derail the Christian life. To go back to the law for an unbeliever leads them astray, leads them away from the gospel of grace, whereas they're saved by grace through faith without works. And for the believer to go back to the law, to rethink he has to perfect his salvation through his own merit, effort, works, performance, is just the quickest way to derail the Christian walk. When Paul heard about the Galatians doing this, he wrote a whole book, and he said in Galatians 3, he said, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? They thought that now, having started in the Spirit, they would go back to the law and finish their Christian life under a law system. And it's absolutely impossible. And Paul couldn't say it in stronger terms. Oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And so we're going to see why Paul was so adamant that we understand what a law system is and why we must never, ever go back to a law system. Of course, Gentiles were never under a law system to begin with. The only ones who can really go back to the law would be the Jews. It was given to Israel, and we're going to see more about that as we go through here. But it's also just as bad for a Gentile to think now that he's saved, he needs to go to that law to complete that salvation, complete his Christian walk, perfect it. Because in fact, going back to the law, Paul's going to explain, or going to a law and thinking that's what you need to do in performance before God, is the quickest way to derail the Christian walk. And that's why he's going to bring this out here. A law system, so let's look at the first point. A law system is any system that approaches God based on one's own self. And look what I have in parentheses there. Remember, we've already skipped through chapter 7, and we saw that in this one chapter, the word I is used 47 times in one way or another. The word I is only used once in chapter 6, and it's not in a way that it's used in chapter 7, and it's only used one time in chapter 8 at the very end of this section in Romans 8:4. This is a section, an I section. And see, that's what the law does. The law calls on you, one's own flesh, one's self, one's I, to act as an autonomous I and do something for himself that he can't do, but only God can do. So the law system is any system that approaches God based on one's own self, or in chapter 7, that I concept, and receives it by works. That's what that law system is based on. All religious systems are law systems. They all say, and I don't care if it's a Protestant religion system or a Catholic religious system or a non-Christian religious system, all religious systems say that you can do something to establish or maintain your relationship with God. That's a law system. The only thing that you obtain or maintain a relationship with God has to be on the basis of a grace system. And that's the big lie of religious systems. They say you can do something to gain or improve your relationship to God through your own person and works. That's a loss. It tells you get baptized, go to church more often, give more money to the church, do these certain good works, don't do those certain bad works. And they go through, and when you do those things, you can improve your standing before God. But that's just a law system. And we're going to see in chapter 7 why it's so critical we avoid that at all costs. So a law system is any system that approaches God, attempts, he's not going to successfully do it, attempts to approach God based on one's own self, one's eye, and receives God's things by his own works, as though you could put God in your debt to get him to give you things. And that's the basis of all religious systems, Christian or non-Christian, are based on law systems. A grace system, however, is any system that approaches God on the basis of who he is and what he's done. And it's always received by faith. Very critical distinction to make there. One calls on you to do something based on who you are and what you've done to try and gain a blessing or a reward or a relationship with God. The other one, a grace system, it's all those things are based on Christ and what he's done on that cross. It's based on his personal work. There have been three basic grace systems. Of course, throughout Israel's history, God often dispensed his grace on the nation of Israel, even when they were under the law. And when they went under that law, and the golden calf incident, God, at that time, instead of wiping out the nation of Israel, let Moses intercede for them, and he said that he reserves the right to not be held by the law. He is not under the law. He is above and outside the law, and he reserved the right that he could be gracious to whomever he wants to be gracious, merciful to whomever he wants to be merciful, and long-suffering to whomever he wants to be long-suffering to. God isn't constrained by that law. And many times, and probably the chief example would be the reigns of David and Solomon, he had just, for no reason at all, no merit in the nation of Israel, he just gave them an interlude of grace. But that's not really what we're talking about here, those special instances of grace. What I just want to point out is there's three special grace systems that we read about in God's Word. The first one is with the nation of Israel. Remember, they came out of Goshen of Egypt, remember the Exodus account, and God led them through the wilderness, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness to Sinai. During that time, he treated them on the basis of a grace system. They wouldn't be under the law system till they got over in at Mount Sinai. And he took them and he led them through. Remember the very beginning when the Exodus has just begun. They look behind them and they see the chariots of the Egyptian armies coming toward them, racing toward them. And so they look the other way because they're thinking of escaping. And they look in front of them and there's the Red Sea. There was no chance of escape, absolutely none, based on their own power. And what does Moses, what does God say? He says, tell the people to just stand still, be quiet, hold up the rod of God of faith, and watch me deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. And the Red Sea parts, and they walk through on dry shot. That's a grace system. He gets to the other side, and he's trying to teach them how a grace system works. He takes them across, and he leads them to a pond of stale water, poisonous water that they can't drink. And all they had to do was fall on the grace resident in his Jehovah name. All they had to do is say, Lord, we can't find anything to drink. If we're not going to die of thirst out here, you have to provide it for us. Instead, what did they do? They murmured and complained. And God freshened the water anyway. He takes them a little further down. He takes them into a land that doesn't have enough food. They aren't going to be able to find enough food. He takes them to these places which beyond their ability to fix the situation. And he waits on them then. And he wants them to come and learn about the grace resident in his Jehovah name. And all that he wanted was them to come and say, there's no food in the land. If we're not going to die of starvation, you're going to have to feed us. Instead, what did they do? They murmured and complained and said, we want to go back to Egypt with the cauldrons, the boiling cauldrons of meat. And he leads them through that wilderness. He's trying to teach them the only way they're going to be able to be the nation he created them to be would be if he did it for them. That's a grace system. They were to just fall on the grace resident in his Jehovah name and hold up the rod of God of faith. He just wanted to deal with them on the basis of a grace faith system. And even in spite of their murmuring and complaining, he got them all the way to Sinai. And what are they doing before? This is still before they got the law. What are they doing? They're already the nation he created them to be. They're already a light to the Gentiles. The Midianites are fellowshipping with the Israelites, fellowshipping together with them, and together they're worshiping the one true God. And this is before they were ever under the law. He was trying to teach them. That's the grace system God wanted to deal with them. It was never his intention that they go under a law system. He wanted to bring them along on a grace system. And right before Sinai, what does he say? He sums up the whole journey and he says, I carried you along as on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Amazing. And all a grace system. I will do everything for you, God says. And that at Sinai, what they did is they rejected God's grace and said those famous words, his Jehovah name says, I am or I will be, I will do everything. And at Sinai, they said, no, we will do everything. And God allowed them in their rebellion to enter into that law system. And then for the next 1500 years, they fell under the curses of that law. He had tried to teach them that they can't do it on their own. He would have to do it for him. Then there's another grace system. Of course, that's our system today, the Pauline grace system. The riches of God's grace in saving his enemies. Not just saving his friends, but saving his enemies. For the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace, this is Pauline grace system. And it's based on the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ received by faith. And of course, we get the summary of that in Romans 3-5. And then just to kind of bring everything together in the future for our Matthew study, there's going to be another grace system established out in that kingdom, again with the nation of Israel. And this time it's going to be the grace system based on that new covenant, whereby God's going to put the law in their heart and give them the Spirit to cause them to do it. God's going to do it for them and bring them into the blessings of that law rather than the curses, because God himself will do it for them. It's the only way the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ today, is going to be the people God designed it to be is in a grace system. And the only way Israel is going to be the people he created them to be is through a grace system. And so that's the contrast. A law system calls on the sinner to produce, based on his own person and his own works, to establish a positive relationship with God. 1,500 years under the law, And God demonstrated once and for all that when you put sinful humanity under a law system as their approach to God, they will never have a positive relationship. It will always be a negative relationship. And we'll see why that's the case as we go with the law. But just to kind of give a heads up on this, the law's purpose was never to show how righteous they were. The law's purpose was to show how unrighteous they were. The law's purpose was to demonstrate once and for all that a sinner doesn't have any righteousness to approach God with. That was the main reason of that law. And 1,500 years under the law, Israel, God used that to demonstrate once and for all that that can't be the case. And now when we get in Romans 6 and 7, he's going to drive home this point. What all believers need to realize, when we think about Romans 6, what all believers need to realize, Jew and Gentile alike, as those who are under sin, he said that in Romans 3, he said he's gathered together Jew and Gentile alike, all under sin, under the power, under the control, under the reign of sin. And now in chapter 6, he's giving the answer to that. And if from a Jewish perspective, we might summarize chapter 6 as what all believers need to know, Jew and Gentile alike, but especially the Gentiles. The Jews, when they looked at the Gentiles, they thought they were, they would call them the sinners of the Gentiles. They were like the lowest class of sinner. And God explains in Romans 6 that what the believer needs to realize is when they were saved, God placed them into and identified them with the death of Christ, and that freed them from sin, that delivered them from sin. They died to sin. And from a Jewish perspective, he'd point mostly to the Gentiles as the sinners of the sinners. But now, Paul's not going to let the Jews off the hook, and Romans 7 is going to deal especially with those from a Jewish background. And he's going to say in Romans 7 that all believers need to know a second thing. The first thing they need to know is that through the death of Christ, they died to sin. That had to happen. That's the only way they could walk in newness of life. That's the only way they could bear fruit unto holiness. That's the only way they could be God's holy instruments set apart for His plans and purposes. But now in Romans 7, the Jews might shrug that off and say, oh, that's especially for the Gentiles. But now Paul's going to address the Jews. And he's going to say the second thing all believers need to know, Jew and Gentile alike, and especially the Jews, is that they also needed to die to the law in order to walk in newness of spirit, in order to produce fruit unto God. And that would have been a shocking thing for them to hear. Let's go read this in chapter 7. Know ye not, this is chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So he says the brethren would normally for Paul be all believers. But then he immediately qualifies and he says, for I speak to them that know the law. And know there is that idea of knowing through experience. These are people who had been under the law in one way or another. And that would be the Jews. Now, of course, Gentiles could associate with the Jews. They would have proselytes who would become full converts to Judaism and in effect become Jews in that sense, or they could have God-fearing Gentiles that would associate with the Jews and come under their law and approach God through Israel, through the Jews. But I kind of place those, you know, that's really not Jew and Gentile. They're all coming under that Jewish umbrella. And he's now addressing them, especially those from this Jewish background. And he explains that they needed to die to the law. Let's just read through the first couple verses here. We did this last week, so we won't repeat this. But for the woman, verse 2, which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So here we have, I think this is again the Mosaic Law. The main point of this isn't the law has to do with marriage. What he's going to really bring out here is the law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, one of those Ten Commandments. And all he's bringing out here is the fact that death has to enter into a relationship in order to form a new relationship. And if you have a man, a woman, and a man, and they decide one day to get married, they go through the ceremony and the ritual and all that, and now they're no longer just a man and a woman, they're now a husband and a wife. And now that law kicks into gear. That law has something to govern. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So if the woman, while her husband's alive, he's going to go on in verse 3, so then, while her husband lives, if she be married to another, she's called an adulteress. If her husband's still alive and she marries another man, that law kicks into gear. It comes and it identifies her as an adulteress. It condemns her. It assigns the punishment, and the punishment should have been, they didn't do it very often, but should have been, the assigned punishment was death. But, look in the last half of verse 3, but if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. But now, once a death enters into that relationship, the husband dies. At that same instance, the woman doesn't die, but the woman as a wife dies. The relationship is dissolved. It's done away. The husband is gone, and now the law has nothing to govern. There's nothing there to govern. The relationship is over. And she continues to be a woman, but she's no longer a wife. And now she can enter into a new relationship. She can be joined to another, united to another, married to another man. And that's what he's going to bring out now, that these Jews needed to understand, is that when, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also became dead or died to the law by the body of Christ. Christ's death on that cross, through that death on that cross, not only in Romans 6 were sinners, did believing sinners die with Christ, die unto sin, but they also, from those who were under the law, died to the law through that death. And what was the purpose? That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. What a shocking thing for a Jewish person to hear. No doubt they would have said, if you were going to bring forth fruit to God, and you'd have to come under the law. The way to do that was coming under the law. Paul comes along and he says, no, the way you're going to bear fruit unto God is to die to the law and enter in, be a part of this grace system whereby God does it all and produces fruit in and through you. They died to the law. They had to die to the law. They had to die to it. And now let's look in verse 6. Oh, let's look at verse 5, because he's going to show what happened here with regard to that law. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. See, that's what the law does. That's what the law brings about. Before they could go any further, they needed to realize that they had to die to that law, because it is what brings out sin. It's what magnifies sin, multiplies sin, energizes sin. And we'll see that in this verse 5 here. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, the strong passions, the strong desires of sin were set into action. And a real easy way to understand this is my wife was just talking about the cats. And now they know that when we open a certain door in a room at this time of night, they all go and hide. They run for it. And if you try and get them, if you try and chase them, it's all claws out. They fight and scratch. These lovable little kitties who just cuddle all day are now wild creatures when you try to get them in this room. So that's kind of like what the law does. The law tries to come along and catch someone, kind of trying to control them, put them someplace they don't want to be. The sinner has sin dwelling in them, and that old sin nature, and they, when you bring the law in, when the law enters that picture, another example would be, I remember seeing a movie once where it was something in a mental institute, and it had a patient who was calmly laying on their bed, but the guards were afraid they would hurt themselves. So they come in, he's calmly, he's sleeping, snoozing, daydreaming, whatever he's doing, being calm, writing something. And as soon as he sees them coming with the straitjacket, he's up and running and scratching and biting and fighting. That's what the law does. It comes along and tries to put restraints on that sin nature. And it sets it into gear. It kicks it into action. It makes it want to fight and struggle and bite and scratch to get out. 1,500 years under the law proved that once and for all for this nation of Israel, for the nation of Israel. God allowed the nation of Israel to enter into that law system and her rebellion. He took a subgroup of fallen humanity. He allowed them to do that this one time. There's never going to be another trial of this. There's never going to be another law opportunity for a law system. He let them enter that as an example of fallen humanity, enter into a law system whereby they would produce, make themselves into the people he wanted them to be, he created them to be, rather than rely on him to do it. And it led to 1,500 years under the curses of the law. All they accomplished at the end of that 1,500 years was exile into a foreign land, and even when a few of them returned to the land itself, they were under Gentile control. And in Matthew, we see the state of the nation. He's got to cast out devils, heal all manner of sickness. There's all kinds of poverty, spiritual poverty, no peace in the land. That's the best, and they did all that with God's help. He gave them everything. He gave them His Word. He gave them His presence. He gave them Christ. He gave them the covenants. He gave them all those things, and they still couldn't produce righteousness. They still couldn't produce a positive relationship to Him. Instead, they fell under the curses of that law. That's what sinners need to realize, and Jews need to realize as well. As sinners, they needed to die to sin in order to walk in newness of life and bear fruit unto holiness, be God's instruments. And the Jews especially needed to realize that in order to bear fruit unto God and walk in newness of spirit, they had to die to that law and go completely in the grace system, in a grace system. So that's what the law did. The law, Mosaic system of, I guess I've fallen behind here. The Mosaic law system governed the relationship of the Israelites and God when they tried to approach Him by producing their own works, merit, and performance in the flesh, where sin resides. The law came, and they come in, and they're trying to restrain sin. And instead, what have they just kick it into action, like we've seen, like I've given some of the examples for. But now, through Christ's death and their identification with that flesh relationship with God, based on their own person and works, ended, freeing them to be united to another. That law system governed their sinful flesh's attempt to establish a positive relationship with God by producing their own righteousness. All God called for under the law was basic human righteousness. And they couldn't even produce that. So that's the amazing thing about a law system. They couldn't even do that. It was like going into a prison and taking restraints. It just sets the prisoners into action. It makes them want to fight. It makes them want to go. And I know all religious systems, as we said at the beginning, think that the way either you get saved, or once you've been saved by grace through faith, the way you conduct your walk is by going to a law system. Now you have to do things in order to get God's rewards or God's blessings or maintain a relationship with God. And it happens, it's not just Catholic and other major denominations, it's even within fundamental and evangelical churches. That's the first way, that's the best way to derail the Christian life. The Mosaic Law governed that relationship between fallen humanity and God. God said, just produce for me this little bit of human righteousness. You know, do love others the way you would treat others the way you would like to be treated. Love others as yourself. Just easy. Let's see, this is easy, low-level stuff. This shouldn't have been hard. This is the basic, low-level rung righteousness God expected from His human creation. And they couldn't even do that, even with all their divine prerogatives. He's proven once and for all that we can't relate to God based on a law system. Period. End of discussion. And there's no opportunity again. And through Christ's death, we've died to sin, all Jew and Gentile alike, and those with a Jewish background need to realize that they've also died to the law through that death. And any Gentile who comes along and thinks they need to go back to that law, they need to realize, no, before the Jew could walk in a way that's well-pleasing to God, he had to die that law, so it's going to be more true for any Gentile. We stay away from the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. So through Christ's resurrection and their identification with it, the Jews, those with a Jewish background, the Gentiles and the Jews with a Jewish background, entered into a new relationship with God that is governed by grace in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The law governed human flesh, and sin, where sin resides, and called on it to produce something acceptable to God. And it's complete failure. Grace doesn't call on self. It tells us to look at another, to go to Christ. And it's based on who Christ is and what He's done for us. And it's based on the Spirit. You have a law, flesh, work system on the one hand, and a grace, faith, Spirit system on the other. Very critical to see. Those with a Jewish background might tend to assume that Pauline grace is something added to law, something that comes in alongside. You know, Paul tells the Galatians that the law came in alongside the Abrahamic covenant. Maybe these Jews might have a tendency to think that grace is just another thing that comes in alongside. It comes in alongside the law. It's law and grace. And Paul is driving home this point. It's not law and grace. It's not, you know, we would probably, typically, the way I always heard it was it's law or grace. But you know, that's not really right either, because God is not even giving the option for approaching Him on the basis of law now. God did that one time with the Israelites and their rebellion against Him to prove once and for all that that approach to Him will never work. So it's not even really grace or law, it's grace or nothing. People can think they're going to some kind of law system. They're approaching God on the basis of law, their own works, their own merit performance. They come up with their own little law systems that they make easy enough so they can look like they're better than others. And then they say, we must be good enough for God. But you see, that's just made up in their heads. That's made up man-made religious systems. That's just man-centered theological systems. today, it's definitely not grace and law. It's not really grace or law. It's grace or nothing. God's not relating with people on the basis of law now. No matter what religions say and what theological systems say, the only means of approach to God for salvation and for the Christian walk is by grace system. By grace through faith in every facet. I have a slide here. Let's see if I can get to that. Oh, all right. So let's just think about the law here. I don't know if you can see that in the picture. There's actually a bar set down here. It's bar set at 1 foot. I just want to show you the difference between a law system and a grace system. And what I thought was a humorous way. I saw it presented like this many, many, many years ago. And it's always kind of stuck with me. But when it comes to the Mosaic law, you know, religious systems say the Mosaic law is really hard. That's why no one can do it. But no, that's not the reason. The Mosaic law is very, very easy. It's the lowest level. It's the bar set at 1 foot off the ground. It's that low. The reason we can't do it isn't because the law is hard. We can't do it because we are sinners. God comes along in that Mosaic law and he says, okay, you want to try and earn blessings from me, fine. You do these things, you obey, and I'll give them to you. You disobey, I'll give you the curses. And they said, we will do it all. So he sets the bar at the 1 foot mark. She's just way down there at the bottom. He says, just do these basic things. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Love others the way you would like to be loved. And they couldn't even do that. Here's my idea of a picture. Someone's going over the line there and they stumble. They just crash. That's Israel. They went and they had God set that bar at the 1 foot mark and they just tripped over it. They fell over it. He says, just step over it slowly. And they couldn't even do that. And it's nothing against the Israelites or the Jews. None of us would do any better. That's what the Mosaic law is. It sets the law way down at the bottom. The law calls on the flesh, where sin resides, to produce basic human righteousness, but gives it no power to do it. We are told to step over that 1 foot bar way down there at the very bottom. Just step over it slowly. And we can't even do this. The law system always results in failure and defeat. That's what a law system is. And when you begin to understand this, you'll never want to go back to it. Because now let's look at a grace system. Here we have a grace system. And here the bar, I don't even know what number that is. Let's say that's a million, billion, trillion, trillion. And it puts the bar at a million, trillion, trillion, trillion miles up. And it leads to victory because God himself, when he unites us to Christ, when he places us into Christ in his death and in his resurrection, he carries us over that bar and unites us to Christ in his resurrection life. That's what a grace system does. The law system said, just produce basic human righteousness, low level, just the minimum of what I could expect from my human creation. And they couldn't even do that on their own. Grace says, I'm going to bring you into the righteousness of God himself, and I'm going to carry you to do it. That's what a grace system does. That's why Paul is flabbergasted. That's why Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why would you want to go back to that when you're a part of this? Why would you want to go back to trying to step over the 1 foot mark and trip and fall based on that? When God in a grace system, in a Pauline grace system, is carrying you over. the bar. Why would you want to go back to basic human righteousness, one foot off the ground, when He's made you the righteousness of God in Christ? Why would you want to go back to that law that put either the law written in external stones or the law written in your heart when through Pauline grace, God's writing Christ in your heart? See, for Paul, it was, oh, foolish, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Why would you think you need to go back to that when you're a part of this? Pauline grace that is going to carry you and keep you until the end. It's an amazing distinction, and you begin to understand that we're not going to fall in the trap of trying to approach God on the basis of our own actions, trying to gain blessings, gain favor with Him, maintain our relationship with Him. All those things just put you on a treadmill. Confession of sins. You know, if you remember to confess all your sins, then you'll be in fellowship with God. If you don't, you won't be in fellowship. And if you only do half, you're in half fellowship. See, it's just a treadmill. It just leads to nothing. It just leads to defeat. But when we focus on the grace system, it catapults us over the million, trillion, trillion bar. It takes us, it unites us to Christ in the heavenlies. It places us basic human righteousness. It places us in the righteousness of God. Amazing thing. And that's why, let's go over to chapter 8. Let's go over to chapter 8 here. Let's go over and see how this all comes together. Go to chapter 8, and you'll see what I'm talking about here with this different law and grace system. Look what he says in verse 2. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There was a law of sin and death that kept pushing them down. That's the law system. And there's another law of life in Christ Jesus that carries them over that million, trillion, trillion mile bar. Unites them to Christ. Unites them to God in Christ. It overpowers that law power that held them down is more than offset. It's totally incomparable to God working in and through them, carrying them up. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, and we just saw that in a kind of a humorous diagram form, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God dealt with sin, Christ dealt with sin in the flesh. He dealt with all that. He put it away. We died to sin. And we died to the law that governed the relationship between sinful flesh and God. The Israelites said they wanted to relate to God on the basis of their sinful flesh as sinners and produce their own righteousness acceptable to God. The law enters, and it looks at the Israelites, and it would look at us the same way. That's why nobody is to go back to the law, because as soon as the law enters, and we're going to see this clearly in chapter 7, the law enters, it goes in, it spies out sin. And then it zeroes in on the spin, like a laser beam, then it magnifies it and multiplies it and energizes it. And you end up falling over the one-foot bar. It leads to defeat and despair. And you're going to see the ends, chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who will save me from this body of sin? Verse 4. Christ, through Christ's death on that cross, that husband and wife, remember, once death entered into the relationship, the law had nothing more to govern. The relationship had disappeared. The relationship had dissolved. Then the law had nothing else to do. It had nothing to govern. And that's the same thing for those who had been under the law through the death of Christ. That death dissolved that relationship. Now God isn't dealing with people on the basis of a flesh in order to establish a relationship with Him. He got rid of all that at the cross. He did it away. He put it away. And through that death, now they're joined to another. Now they're joined to the risen Christ. And look at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. The righteousness there is the righteous requirements, the righteousness that law called for. What is the righteousness that law called for? It called for basic human righteousness, low-level righteousness. And he says here that is fulfilled. And the idea in the Greek word here is it's filled up and then overflowing. It exceeds. It goes beyond that. What they have in Christ is so infinitely beyond any righteousness that law called for that they have no reason to go back to it. And that takes us to our diagram again. Our diagram here. What they have through the Pauline grace more than exceeds. It goes far beyond. It excels. It's infinitely more. And we can think of it by going back to our diagram here. And we won't go to the million, trillion, trillion. Let's just go to the 1 foot bar and a 20 foot bar. If you can jump over the 20 foot bar, then do you have to prove you can jump over a 1 foot bar? No, right? They think you are nuts. If you had the world's record for bar jumping, and I don't know what that is, I'll just say it's 20 feet. I don't know what it is. If you had the world record and you had someone come along, a coach say, well, that's fine, but I don't know if you can jump the 5 foot bar or the 2 foot bar. You just laugh, right? Obviously, if you can jump over the 20 foot bar, you can jump over the 1 foot bar. Well, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying the law just called on you to produce basic human righteousness. And it couldn't do that through the weakness, not because the law was hard, but because the flesh was weak. And now in a Pauline grace system, He takes you, doesn't, and this is another fallacy of religiousism. They say you get saved, so now you can do the things of the law. But see, that's not it. They say that you get saved now, and now you can produce the basic human righteousness the law called for. That's not what Paul's saying here. What Paul's saying here is that what Pauline grace does takes you so far beyond anything the law ever called for that it more than meets what that law called for. It more than fulfills it. You don't even need to worry about it. If you're jumping over the 20-foot bar, you don't have to worry about proving you can jump over a 1-foot bar. And God here is taking us, and He's not just fulfilling basic human righteousness in Pauline grace. He's bringing us into the righteousness of God Himself in Christ. You don't need to go back to that law. You don't need to go back. It more than does anything that law called for. And he says here, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law called for basic human righteousness, and is fulfilled in us. Fulfilled, fills it full, overflows it, and superabundantly exceeds it. What Pauline grace accomplishes is far more than anything the law accomplished. And it's done in us, not by us. It's done by God working in and through us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And probably, I'll just close with this, probably the best example of this is the idea of agape love. Go over to, we all remember what the definition of agape love. Go over to Romans 13. Romans 13, and he's going to give here some information about the law with regard to love. This is what the law called for. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Remember Paul's definition of love. And keep that in the forefront of your thinking here, because then we want to compare that to what the law called on for love. Look at verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, here's what the law calls for. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what the law called for. That's basic human righteousness. That's just low rung. Just love others the way you want to be loved, the way you love yourself. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And he uses that now, but what is Paul's definition of love? Does anyone remember from our study on that? Paul's definition of love, well, let's just go over here. Philippians. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians 2. And actually, we could just go back to Romans 12. He gives it there, but it's a little more in-depth than Philippians 2. Let's go back to Philippians 2 and remember what Paul's definition of grace is. Now remember, what I'm getting, my point here is the law, what the law called on us said, love others as yourself, equal to yourself. Think about yourself and then love others the same way. That's what the law called for. But what does Pauline grace accomplish? Look at Philippians 2, we'll start at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy and be like-minded, having the same love, that agape love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. What did the law call for? The law said, consider others as yourself. Pauline grace comes along and it provides a motivation to consider others more than yourself. Which is harder, considering others as yourself or considering others more than yourself? Look at verse 3. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That whole idea there, esteem the other more. Think of the other more. The law just called on us to think others like ourselves, as ourselves. Pauline grace comes along, takes it to a whole nother level. Now we love more than ourselves. And of course, there's only one way we can do that. As basic human righteousness, we'd be expected to love others as ourselves. That would be a low level, low rung, basic human righteousness. But who is it that displayed once and for all the love whereby he would give up everything for the benefit of others? Well, as long as we're in Philippians 2 still, let's go down and finish the message just by reading these verses. Whose love are we brought into in Pauline grace? It's not basic human love. We're going to be brought into divine love. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, who made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's divine love. That's the love of God at the cross of Christ. That is the love that God produces in and through the believer looking at that cross of Christ. That is a love that so far exceeds love your neighbor as yourself. This is love your neighbor more than yourself. An absolute humanly impossible thing. And the only way it can be done is in a grace system, because then it's God doing it in and through us. Same thing with righteousness. We could go with that. Righteousness, basic human righteousness, way down there. And what does God do in a Pauline grace system? He makes us the righteousness of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And see, Paul's point is you don't need to go to a law system in your approach to God. You have to just stay in a grace system. It more than satisfies anything that law called for. Goes way beyond anything it does. It jumps over the 20-foot bar where the law only called for getting over a 1-foot bar. It does more than it ever called for. You don't have to go back to it. You're in a system that's producing much, much more. And since we're going to be gone for a couple weeks, I have another picture here to kind of think about this for those who maybe the holidays are stressful. So they can be enjoyable, but they can also be stressful. So if I had to summarize the Christian life, I just wanted to throw another little picture thing. I guess I was very artistic this week. I found these pictures on the internet, but when we look at the cross of Christ, what is this Christian life? We, at the cross of Christ, God displays His love at the cross of Christ, that agape love. And when we are looking at that agape love, God, the Holy Spirit, fills our hearts with that love. When we're looking at the cross of Christ, and there we see the love of God displayed at the cross of Christ, and we look at that through Pauline grace, when we look at that through the gospel of grace, and Paul's good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, and all that accomplished for us, and we're looking at that, the Holy Spirit takes that love and opens the floodgates of our hearts, and overflows our hearts with that agape love that recreates the heart, so that now we can serve God, we can be His dispensers of grace and peace, we can be His instruments, His dispensers, on the basis of faith. On the basis of faith. Oops. Oh, it looks like I ended my message there. But so I just wanted to bring that out. As long as you're looking at Christ and His cross, that's what opens the spigot of love in the heart. It's when we take our eyes off Christ and His cross, when we look at the things around us, when we look at ourselves, when we go to enter a law system and look inside ourselves, it's just defeat and despair. We need to keep looking at the cross of Christ, and that displays the agape love that overflows our hearts, that allows us to serve God for the benefit of others, selflessly serve Him, do more than anything that law ever called for. And it's all done by God working in and through us.